Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Okay, Georgie, we got a big night tonight. Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. We have a big in-studio guest tonight, Bill Arnold on this side of the stage, and across the way, George Fraser. George, tonight we bring hard work and talent, and good things will happen. And we can at least bring the hard work. Right?
Good things are happening right now, Bill.
Like, for example, name one.
Okay, your turn.
No, now your turn. You go ahead. Okay, George, let's get into some scripture here. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Good job on shifting shadows.
I should have rehearsed that, but it came out well.
It did, yeah.
Every good and perfect gift is from above.
It's cool to remember that because we take for granted. I was thinking today when I was reading my daily devotional, it was about somebody who couldn't read, and the thought came to me, I never thank God for the ability to see and read.
Mm-hmm.
Just take it for granted.
And also, you don't have to clean up your life to merit God's presence in your life. You don't have to sit around and think, I've got to get my act together so God will be interested in my story.
That is a good thing, isn't it?
Especially for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other comments on that piece of wisdom I just spewed?
No, I think it is, and I think it ties in real well with being grateful at this time of the year. We can get so distracted. I went out and bought a book before the show, and the lines at the mall were huge and the traffic, and I kind of got into the anxiety piece and lost the serenity there, and you got to focus back on what the main thing is.
Mm-hmm. And I want to let you know tonight, you can trust God with the experience that you're having today, right now. Understand that whatever your experience is, wherever you're at, you can trust God with what's going on in your life because he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you don't have to have any worries about how he's going to produce glory in your life and something that's going to be really spectacular.
No shifting shadows here, Billy. We got it. And I think that is so true, and it ties in with step three tonight.
That's why I brought it up, George.
Where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And on this show, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. We need to go back a little bit and do a little history on the 12 steps. We got the steps from the Oxford movement, and the God as you understand him, the tradition on that, really came from how far along you were in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's been watered down, Bill, since 1939 when the big book came out on recovery, that God as you understand him, which really can be for a lot of people the God you create. Let's not get this mixed up. He created us. There is one God. His name is Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you really want to work step three, you need to get Christ in your life. We believe addiction is idolatry on Real Recovery, and we believe recovery without Jesus is still idolatry. So tonight, that's what we're going to talk about, Bill.
So it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's word never returns void, and he says that he loves us and has a plan for our lives. And if you feel that you are out of control, you can surrender that tonight and give it to God, and he will take control of the reins, and you will have, starting tonight, a very different experience in your life.
I think God's will is going to happen whether we go along with it or not, because he is sovereign, and you are right that we want to turn that over. We want to stop fighting God and go along with his plan for us rather than our plan for him. And that's what step three is to me, Bill. There is a prayer here, too, where we offer ourselves to God for him to do with us what he wants to do, to relieve us from the bondage of self, to show us victory over our defects so other people can see his love, his power, and his way of life. And what we're doing when we get to this step, it is the third one. We've started off, I can't do it, he can do it, I'm going to let him do it. We're turning over our whole life. If he's going to be savior of my life, he has to be Lord over all areas of my life and not just my drinking. And I think as we go along in the Christian walk, at least my experience has been, it's that old thing at Chuck E. Cheese. Was it Hack-A-Mo, Bill?
Whack-A-Mo.
Whack-A-Mo.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking about my golf game there. Yeah, it's whack-a-mole. And you knock one down and another comes up, and that's kind of the spiritual life, isn't it? We get victory over one area and then, boom, something else.
You know, that's basically why I stopped agreeing to go to lunch with you, because I couldn't go to Chuck E. Cheese anymore.
I like the band.
The band, they're original.
The band is good.
Yeah, they are good. They're rock and roll for sure. But God is in control. Even when bad things happen in your life, know that God will bring about good things. And I think that's kind of the ongoing story of Real Recovery and the people that we have on. Robin's our guest tonight. We're going to bring her on in just a little bit, time permitting, because it always depends on how much of a role we're on and if we have time for a guest. And right now, things are going strong, Georgie.
It's early.
Well, I know it's early, but
There's those shifting shadows that can get us into trouble.
Why are you going down that road?
I was impressed with the enunciation of
well,
the DJ.
I keep saying to myself, enunciate and energy. That's what I keep saying.
Okay.
Enunciate and
energy. Let's see some energy.
Well, I'm showing it right now.
Okay, you're showing a lot of restraint is what you're showing. This is one of my favorite steps, Bill, because it really gets to the heart of the matter of it's all about him and not about me. But what's cool for me, and I think for all of us, is we get to be a part of God's plan. He didn't get us sober just to go, well, you're sober now. He helps us get sober, so we have a job to do for
him. An important job.
Yeah, we get to work for the creator of the universe, and I can't think of anything better than that.
Mm-hmm.
Get excited about that.
Good. So is that all you have on step three?
Good, yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm just checking.
Good.
I'm watching the clock because we have a lot to cover tonight.
That was a legitimate good. Thank you.
It was. It was
no
a little patronizing.
Fake scenario.
It was a little patronizing, wasn't it?
In here. No.
It wasn't patronizing?
Well,
it was a little.
A lot.
Yeah. You know what patronizing means?
Yes. Okay. You're being nice to me when you don't really like me.
Exactly.
Yeah. You're good at that.
Story of my life. All right. Before we move on, I actually kind of wanted to revisit something from last week.
Okay.
Are you cool with that?
Yeah. As long as it's not personal, let's do it.
Well, it was a comment made by our guest, Dr. Glenn Pickering, and he said, when you have an impulse, and we used the donut as an example. I've been thinking about this all week.
Okay.
That the first thought that comes into your head is, of course I want the donut, and that's true. The second thought is, I shouldn't have the donut because I want to have a healthier lifestyle. So he said, you're confronted with two things that are true. I've been thinking about that all week.
Okay. And what you come up with, are you just going to leave it there?
That's as far as I've thought.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think the conclusion I came to is we always have that first thought, which is, yes, we want to do it. And let's just admit to ourselves that that is, in fact, a true thought, and that probably will never go away. The second thought that comes in is I've got a bigger plan where I want to put the important over the urgent. And the important is to eat a better diet and not ingest that sugar, or in the case of alcohol, not take the drink. So you have the ability to finally make a choice as an adult. Kids don't make choices. They see the first thing that comes on, do you want a donut? The answer is yes. There's no choice. There's just yes. And there's a time when we have to stop acting like children and act like adults where we can make new choices.
I thought last week when he said that it was great, too. And for me, the thinking and the feeling kind of mix. When I see the donut, the feeling is satisfaction, too. So there's a thought feeling at the same time. But I think the other thing, Bill, what you're saying for me is, what would God want me to do, not what do I really want to do? Because when I look at step three, I realize I don't make the right choices. And my immediate thing is, I do want that donut. Actually, I want about five of them, okay, and some milk, now that we go along that subject. But what would God have me do? And I'm glad that I've gotten to the point in my life where the donut thing is a problem, you know? You don't get put in jail for eating too many donuts. So maybe if we get to that point, I want to be grateful that that's where it is. But I think his analogy is great. There's a presenting, temptation.
Mm-hmm.
But what would God want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
Not just what I want to do. And I think that's an important piece.
And I
there.
Think that ties into step three, don't you?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because not only do I not want to, keep messing my life up through drugs and alcohol and other sinful behavior, but I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. What would God have me do? So you got to spend some time in the Word to see what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm. There has to be a lot of time spent contemplating and putting on the helmet of salvation, because the enemy is going to want to put thoughts in your head that's going to take you down the wrong road.
Absolutely. And people will come into your life, temptations, occurrences. And what always happens is we say, I got this. Whenever I say, I have this, or I got it, to be grammatically incorrect, mm-hmm. unless it's a fly ball, I'm denying God. Because mm-hmm. I don't have it.
Yeah. Did most of them fly over your head or roll past you? I'm just curious.
I was a pitcher. Usually I watched them go out of the park, yeah. But isn't that true when I think I edge God out? That's ego, right? Uh-huh. Edging God out. Mm-hmm. Donate them. Got
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
So I thought Glenn was great on that last week.
That was just something I was hashing over, and I just wanted to bring it up one more time and think out loud on the air with you.
I think we hashed it out pretty well there.
Right.
It comes up, though. It's really Romans 7 is that. That's really what it is to me. That which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's a choice there all the time, and what the steps help me do is suppress that sinful man, that flesh, and go with the Spirit, the higher. What mm-hmm. would God want me to do? Mm-hmm. Here is my life. Help me.
Yeah. George, one of the things that you do so well, and I always look and admire the fact you stay in community, and like Saturday you were out with a bunch of guys from your meeting, having a great time.
Great guys.
Great guys, great time. And you celebrate life. And you have way more fun not using than you ever did using at this stage of your life.
Well, it's interesting. I appreciate that. That's all God-given, that He changes the desires of your heart. And I was talking with a guy that's I'm working with today.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, God's getting your attention, isn't He? And he said, yeah. He said he really has. Very successful guy, and things have turned, and God's allowed some circumstances to get his attention.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know what? I was there, and it was really painful, but it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me.
Nice.
So, yeah, there is hope here, isn't there?
All right, we've reached that point in the show where it's time for Bill and George to shut up, and we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to bring Robin, our guest, on. She can be here telling an amazing story. Stay with us tonight, Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex, and Elena's in the phone room. Which she'll be lonely. Be back in a minute.
And his head fell behind him as his arm had reached around.
Okay, alrighty, we are back. Real Recovery is underway, on its way to another award-winning episode. They're building another trophy case, George, in 2016 to fill the trophy case with Real Recovery awards.
Great ride so far, isn't
it? There you go. It's going to be cherry wood. They decided cherry wood, which I love. Mm-hmm. The last one was rosewood, and this one's cherry. So they just keep stacking up. A little embarrassing, but what the heck.
Hard to be humble at this stage, isn't it?
A little bit. A little bit, Georgie. Yes. You know, in Real Recovery, we always like to talk about stories of victory over addiction through Christ, and tonight's no exception. We have in studio Robin. And I'm gonna skip the big intro, and I'm just going to welcome you into the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, so
thanks,
nice to have
Bill.
You here. Now, Robin, you didn't grow up in this area, did you?
No, I grew up in Los Angeles.
Yeah, so you're a California girl.
I was actually born in Toronto.
Okay.
My family migrated to Toronto when I was 2.
Dual citizenship?
Migrated to California when
okay.
I was 2.
Okay.
No dual citizenship. That's
okay.
only something that Canadians really believe. The U.S. doesn't really recognize it.
Okay. So you arrive on U.S. soil when you're 2.
Yep.
And talk a little bit about your family.
Well, that's why I arrived on U.S. soil when
okay.
I was 2.
All right.
My family, my father was actually 6 years old during the time of World War II. And they were Holocaust survivors. We're Jewish. My background is Jewish. And during World War II in Holland, they were in hiding for almost 3 years. My grandfather owned a little flower shop about 20 kilometers south of Amsterdam that was at the end of a rail station. And when the World War II was in full bloom, they would take the trains to this Naarden, Bussum, which was where the flower shop was, and they would separate the valuables from the Jews. And they moved my grandfather out of his home and his shop to do that because it was a series of garages that were lined up to do this. And so my family went into hiding. They were in an 8 by 11.5 foot room for almost 3 years. And that's where they lived. And so today my mortality is solely based on the fact that my family survived that. So when I was 2, my father and his family, they all survived. He was the youngest of six children. They migrated to Canada when he was a young man. And that's where he met my mom. And when they got married, when I was two, my grandmother had written a book called Hidden for a Thousand Days. And she was on This Is Your Life.
Nice.
With Bob Barker back in the
50s
and 60s. Yeah, I remember that.
They were offered either two round trip tickets to California to be on the show or four one way. And my parents, like most young families, said, I want to get away from my family. So they moved to California. They took the 4-1 way. So I was raised in a Jewish household, not so much we weren't Orthodox. We were basically Reformed Jews, which meant that you celebrated the two high holy days,
mm-hmm.
Rosh Hashanah, the new year,
mm-hmm.
and Yom Kippur,
mm-hmm.
which was the Day of Atonement, which is absurd to me at this point in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You only have to atone for your sins one day in the year. It's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't get it. But so my family, my parents actually fought a lot in the home. When I was 10 years old, the fighting had gotten pretty out of hand,
mm-hmm.
to the point where I slept in the room with my mom and my brother slept in the room with my dad. And by age 14, I had an ulcer because of it. My father took off, and I didn't know for 5 years where he actually lived. He just went off, and my mom raised my brother and I, and we lived in a nice area so we could go to good schools in a one-bedroom apartment. And we were latchkey kids.
Mm-hmm.
So back in the day, what a latchkey kid was is your parents worked and you had to have the ability to unlock your house after school when you went home without parents, without mm-hmm. any parental supervision. So at that point in time, my brother was 2 years older than me. We got into smoking pot.
Mm-hmm.
We were just the party household.
And how old were you at this time?
I was 14.
14.
So we were full-blown, I was a full-blown pothead by the time I was 15.
Mm-hmm. How were you acquiring the pot? Just curious.
Well, my brother had a lot of friends, and we would sell it.
Okay.
So we would break up pounds of pot on our kitchen table, and my mom, not knowing how to raise kids because there's no rule book, she was at work all day. She decided that it would probably be okay for her. Her attitude was she'd rather have us safe at home doing what we were going to do than out on the streets doing it.
Mm-hmm.
So she allowed it.
She allowed
participated.
You to smoke pot.
Smoke pot. She did.
And divvy it up on the kitchen counter. Okay.
Yeah.
And she participated.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And, so we had all of the, I lived in Cheviot Hills, which mm-hmm. is kind of right next to Beverly Hills. So all the kids with these perfect families would come to our house because our mom let us mm-hmm. smoke and mm-hmm. pot and do other drugs.
Mm-hmm.
We did ecstasy and Quaaludes back in the day, and it became an everyday mm-hmm. thing for me. So I was, age 15, a full-blown pothead. I was smoking every day, but highly functional. I still went to school, still did a job, was able to do everything. So I thought it was fine.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't know Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was almost like a dirty word in our house.
Because you're Jewish?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. What I found over the years is that most Jews' aversion to Jesus is they've never read the Torah. They've never read their own Bible. They don't really understand what the Old Testament is. So they have no desire to even read the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So it comes from a lack of education, them educating themselves, as well as just tradition and custom. And I always kind of laugh at that because I've had a lot of opportunity in my life to take a look at my Jewish faith. In the mid-80s, I went to Israel. I went through a year of Jewish schooling again to find out my roots.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to Israel and I went to Egypt and on top of Israel, I invented a carrier for bottled water, and this was when I was in my early 20s, because all the water bottles internationally were the same size. And I thought, that looks like our Evian bottles in L.A. that we were all carrying around. So it was a fashionable shoulder tote, but all the while I'm thinking, the Jews have all these rules and regulations. There's 613 laws in rabbinic law, and we can't even follow Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? I mean, what does that really look like? No relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just went on with my life, really not praying to anybody and not believing in anything, just kind of going on, getting high. I stayed high for 36 years.
Wow. Okay, George, 14, giving up pot on the kitchen table at home. Mom's not around, but when she is around, she participates in the pot smoking. You're 14, you're off to the races.
Yeah, if you like partying, it'd be a great setup. You're out in L.A.
And you're probably making friends like crazy because you're the party house.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone's going to be pretty nice to you because that's where the fun's going to be for the action. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, and we don't want to jump too hard on mom. Here's a single mom trying to, raise a family. And you can make the argument that if they're going to party, I'd rather have them do it here so I could keep an eye on
mm-hmm.
them.
Yep.
And back then, for a lot of us, we thought the pot smoking was pretty harmless. But mm-hmm. it's a gateway drug that leads to other things. Because what happens is, after a while, it's not a good enough high, and we'd heard how bad pot is for us. Well, it's not really that bad. You eat a lot of donuts, your donut analogy earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But not really any, short-term trouble that we could see. So why not try some speed or some ecstasy or, mm-hmm. Some Quaaludes? That's how it keeps going.
Yep.
It keeps mm-hmm. going. And it's a lifestyle. And 36 years later, you go, hey, I've been high for 36 years.
Yeah.
Satan is very tricky that mm-hmm. way. I think for a lot of our guests that come on, they start at 14 or 15. Bill, this mm-hmm. has been...
Textbook.
Yeah.
It's absolutely textbook.
Long time.
And so, it doesn't seem bad at first at all because there's no real harsh conflict right away, usually.
Yeah, it's fun and games for a while.
But that you're addicted. You're addicted to the lifestyle.
Right.
Getting high all the time, hope you all are too, that kind of thing.
Right, right. So anyway, when you got out of high school and then college, did you go to college?
Nope.
Okay, so you kept on using.
Yep.
And you started working and...
Yeah, I had a great job.
Okay.
I was in the beauty business for 15 years.
You were able to be gainfully employed and get high like crazy.
Yep.
Okay. And then did you find yourself kind of still experimenting at that point? Were you in your pattern of using that I'm just going to smoke pot and drink, or were you still doing other things as well?
Didn't drink.
Oh, okay.
Didn't drink. Quaaludes were really my thing.
Quaaludes.
Pot and Quaaludes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And what effect does Quaaludes have again?
Quaaludes is like drinking without the... You don't get sick.
Okay. So it's a
so you
sedative?
Have that, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Quaaludes are the
that.
Drug those guys all drowned in hot tubs with on the West Coast back in the 70s and 80s. They take a Quaalude and it takes a while to kick in, so maybe they'd take another one. They're sitting in the hot tub. They just go down.
Yep.
They don't even know they're going down.
No.
Yeah.
And not care at that point either.
Right.
I was selling them and taking them and...
So you had a little side business as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
What were they, 914s? Was that there? Or
9 Brewer 714s.
714. I get it mixed
How
up
do you know
with
that, George?
Turbo Career. I read
what
it
kind
somewhere.
Of are you?
I read
what
that
kind of,
somewhere.
Yeah. Now I'm all upset because you know that stuff.
I did it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they were around for a while. A lot of overdoses with alcohol, too.
Yes.
Accidental, but were you taking Quaaludes every day?
Yeah.
Multiple. Well, you must have slept well.
I've always been a really hyper person, and it just kind of put me in. So I never liked cocaine or anything because I was always really hyper. So I, went from Quaaludes to lorazepam, which is also a tranquilizer. And
sure.
I was taking prescription pills from the Quaalude addiction when I became an adult. I had anxiety and stress because I lost a nephew, almost 20 years ago now. And he was 6 years old, and he got really sick really suddenly.
Mm.
He got a virus called Haemophilus influenza B, which is a virus out of Asia that all of our kids today for the last probably 40 years have been immunized to. But they didn't realize that his body didn't take the vaccine. And so at 6 years old, he got sick on a Tuesday. He had a terrible cough. They thought it was bronchitis. Wednesday, it was worse. By Thursday, he was on life support. And so by the following Thursday, we took him off life support because he was brain dead.
Wow.
And that was just another reason for me to sedate.
All right, George, we're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to continue with Robin's story. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. We hope you're enjoying the show. As difficult as this is to hear at times, there is victory at the end. In the end, we always win, don't we, George? Yeah, you're not even by the mic anymore. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight, Bill, George, Alex. Lainey's in the phone room. She's so bored. George, you know, I was here last week for a little bit of the GAP campaign where they did some year-end fundraising, and it went really well. And I want to thank all the listeners for participating in that. And those of you who did, thank you so much. Those of you who support Faith Radio, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Very welcome.
Yeah, I know, of course. I wrote a check for $1 million. I didn't hand it over to them, but I wrote it. Because I wanted to see what it felt like to feel like a big shot writing a check for $1 million. Gave me a weird sense of power.
Nice.
Yeah.
You're a blessing to a lot of people.
I know. I didn't hand the check to anybody. And then I wrote void, void, void on the back after 5 minutes. But writing that check for $1 million, that felt good.
You know, it's neat that I support the station, and I know you do, because we listen to it. And we're listeners supported. What a great, great deal. It helped get me sober at the Chuck Swindoll show many years ago. Mm-hmm. So I'm always grateful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. We're talking to Robin, and Robin had 36 years. Is that right, Robin?
30, yes.
So 36 years of using, starting with marijuana, and then moving into Quaaludes and pills and all kinds of things. And at a certain point, 36 years is a long time to be using, and then what happens?
Well, it's kind of like listening to it, guys. So you go to bed when you're 14, and you wake up and you're 50, and you go, what happened here?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the Rip Van Winkle effect. I think, where all of a sudden,
it's
my
shifting,
gosh.
Shifting shadow, isn't it?
Yes,
Rip Van
it is.
Winkle story.
Yep, I'm not going to even try that.
Yeah, right.
But here's what I'm interested in. What happened? How did you see the light? What occurred?
Well, one of the first things that occurred was my son, who's 18 now, he's off at college, would say to me, because one of the effects of doing a lot of drugs is that you forget things. You forget a lot of things.
Really?
I forgot so many things in my life. The memories are history. I mean, it's part of the consequence. So my son would say to me, we'd have a conversation at night, and my son would say to me, I'd say the next morning, so I would have the same conversation. And he would say, Mom, we just talked about that. What's the matter with you? Can't you remember anything? And I was pretty mortified to be called out by my kid. It was all of a sudden, the veil was coming off. That I was trying to hide the fact that I was taking all these. It would happen every night when I would take sleeping pills. You know, I would take, you know, Ativan or something to help me sleep. And then I would have these long conversations. I was still participating, but couldn't remember anything. And so that was kind of the beginning. And then John came into my life around that time in 2009. And John is also a Jewish believer. He's been a believer for 13 years now, I think. And he would say, ask me questions like, where do you think you're going when you die? And who do you pray to? And typical answer is, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. And as far as who I pray to the air. Nobody ever listens. I've never seen any results. And that's just the way it is. And so we started to talk about it more, and we started to look at churches because I was interested. If you could tell me that somebody, you know, there's a God that's going to answer my prayers, I want to know him. So we started to go to churches, and we talked, you know, jokingly about dating churches, and you have to find the right one. And for me, it was all about a church that was non-denominational, that was going to preach the Bible, the Word of God, not some guy's opinion. I wanted to hear the Word of God. So we started going to Grace Church in Eden Prairie, and just love that church. Love the pastors, love everything about it. They preach the word, and they're human, and it's just an awesome place. And about, I don't know, it was in January, I was in the omelet line, and I met this girl, Renee Brastad, who I absolutely adore. And she was standing in front of me in the omelet line, and I said, can you tell me about a good Bible study for women? I want to get involved and I want to learn more. She said, the BSF at Christ Presbyterian Church was just about to start the following Tuesday. And so, really, it was perfect timing. So I started BSF, And then on January 12th, it must have been later in the year that I met Renee, because January 12th I received Christ with Renee at Presbyterian Church in the chapel there. And it was just amazing. I've since been baptized at Grace Church. And slowly but surely, every day, and step three is just awesome to me, because I made a conscious decision to follow Christ and to give him everything. I mean, we have a plaque in our home that says
the bank owns this, home. That's the plaque.
No, it says, "Be still and know that I am God."
Psalm 46:10.
Be still.
Beat you to it.
I know you did.
Next round.
Yeah. Good guys.
Put your hand on the buzzer there, George.
Yes, sir.
Be still and know that I am God is to know that I am God is to know in your heart. The Jewish word for that is yada, like Jerry Seinfeld used to say. Yada, yada, yada. Mm-hmm. I like to know them intimately.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really easy for me to remember that part of it. But to know and wait on God is the hardest thing anyone ever has to do, just to be still and wait. And I've had just a tremendous amount of practice in that this last year, as we both have left our secular jobs to walk in God's will. Started several years back with my husband leading a recovery program through the church, where he ministers to a group of guys, predominantly from Teen Challenge, but we have local people that come as well. And it's a recovery program that just talks about, it's a 12-step program, but it's really talking about real life.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens when I get out of this program? How do I walk with the Lord and trust that he's got this? I have not got anything. He's got this. He's got it all.
That's step three, Bill. I'd like to go back to the beginning, talking about when you first met John,
mm-hmm.
and you're talking about, you know, where are you going to go when you die? And this is great first date dialogue, Bill. I think I'm going to pick up on this.
Mm-hmm.
But talking about...
Got to get a date, though, first.
Yeah, thank you. Well, it's an honesty. Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But here's the deal. I think a lot of people believe that. Why would I pray to the air?
Mm-hmm.
That
yeah.
Bill is always talking to people down at the Salvation Army when he lectures on Friday nights about what their perception of God is. And when people tell him, he goes, "I wouldn't believe in a God like that either." So I really think we're hearing the story that we get into the Bible study fellowship group and we get into the Word and we see what it actually says, which shows us who God really is, because the Bible says Christ is the reflection of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so then that is something I want.
Yes.
Fair?
Yeah.
And you jump all over it and your life changes.
Yes.
Did you have any hard time quitting using, or did it just kind of go away for you?
Well, sure. And, you know, part of the hard time was, you know, as an addict, you have your pills, and I was getting a regular supply. I had to just put the pot away because I didn't want my 15-year-old son or my 13-year-old son to know that that's what I was doing. But the pills were much harder because I truly did have a hyper problem with mm-hmm. going to sleep at night. And so we were weaned off the lorazepam, which is a tranquilizer I was taking during the day. And so I handed him to – I went through the doctor, and he said, "Okay, we're going to wean you off. So you're going to take this many this day. You're going to take this many this day." And so I handed them to John, who never had a problem with pills. And I said, "Okay, now you have to take these, and you have to dole them out." So what does he do? As somebody that never had to bother with pills, he put them in the cabinet in the bathroom. So what did I do? I went and found them. So 2 days later, I'm like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "What do you mean? Did you go looking for them?" I said, "Of course I did. I'm a drug addict." Why would you think anything else?
Absolutely.
So you need to carry them on your body and give them to me the way the doctor said. So I went through a proper, in that regard, it was a safe and healthy way to detox. But I've never been in a detox center. I have ministered and Bible studied with many, many people that have come out of that. I mean, I've did my ministry today is one that supports women and youth that have been in human trafficking.
Mm.
Once they get clean and off the streets, I have a ministry called Jesus Delivers. And there's a story behind that as well, because he does deliver. But where I help them get furniture and dishes and pots and pans. And, I mean, think of coming off the street, getting clean, and you've got nothing but the clothes on your back. That's where these people are when they're finally sober and coming out of this. And so I just said, well, we've got such an abundance. We're so blessed. So I went to those people at church and in the neighborhood, and I said, you have so much. Give it to me. And they did. So the first year I was able to furnish 12 apartments.
No kidding.
For Breaking Free Women in St. Paul, and with just donations.
Cool. I think a big part of recovery, the reason a lot of people go back to using, is they get out and they've heard all these promises of an abundant life and it's going to be a lot better than you're using.
Mm-mm.
And it isn't, because they don't have food, they don't have a place to stay, and they go, well, you know what, at least then I was numbed out and didn't have to feel all this stuff. So mm-hmm. anything we can do to help people like that, you know, to bridge that gap between new sobriety and a new relationship with Christ and employment and a place to live,
mm-hmm.
Because it's hard enough just not to use.
Sure.
So that's beautiful. What a great ministry, Bill.
Yeah.
And, you know, also, as you're saying this, Robin, I had a verse pop into my brain, which is John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.
Mm. Yes.
And I see you in this deliverance ministry helping people come out of darkness, come out of desperation into a new light and in a new place where they can start living very differently.
Oh,
and
yeah.
This is something God's laid on your heart and something that you've been doing as a result of your transformation in Christ.
Yes.
I'm coming from a very difficult place. You know, parents that were feared the Nazis, right?
Yes. Yes.
And grandparents who lived it, and all of a sudden you come to America. And you've got a story of using from age 14 for 36 years. How could God use someone like that?
Well, yes.
Bam, look it.
Right away, too.
Right away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One of the things that we look at in recovery is to get out of ourselves and get into other people. Mm-hmm. And you do that. You do it by serving and trouble. And God's going to let you know. He's going to let you know. One of the great ways to find out is if somebody asks you to do something and you can say yes. Because our fallback is, no, I don't want to do that. But how about God wants me to do it? And then you find out you like doing this stuff. Is that fair?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I am so blessed. I really consider it just a blessing for me. I mean, to see the joy in people's faces. I know what that looks like. It's amazing to be able to. And so the ministry carries on from that to be something even greater. Just how do you survive the normalcy of life? How do I get medical insurance? And how do I get, housing? And how do I get food? There are so many things that people are once you've been high for so long, you're like, you stunted your growth from the time that you started using. And then you're an adult and you have responsibilities and kids. And what do I do now? Now that I'm sober, how am I going to handle all this stuff? Well, to be able to walk people through the system, which is really clumsy, is kind of a new blessing to me. Okay, now we've got you furniture. We have to get you a job, and we have to help you support yourself. Because the hope that God's given me is just so abundant. I mean, I've walked just completely in faith now for a year. I quit my secular job last November, and God has shown me the way.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I stop and I say, okay, I want to do your will. I want to see more of you, less of me.
Mm-hmm.
Show me the way. He's been, his promise is always there.
That's awesome. Well, I've been to George's house once, and so I'd be curious to see what other furniture you've got laying around, because I've got a... Well, I have to shop for Christmas, too, so maybe you can help me with that. We're going to take a little break when we come back. One more segment with Robin. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Be back in a minute. So glad you joined us tonight at Real Recovery. We hope you are enjoying tonight's conversation we're having with Robin. What a story, George, from 14 to 36 years of pill popping and pot smoking. And all of a sudden, she comes into a personal relationship with Christ, and she is already hard at work for the kingdom and for his glory. And she's here to give him all the glory. That's an amazing, amazing story.
Boom.
Yeah.
It's a big event deal, and our recovery, our walk should be a big event deal. And if you want to know how spiritually fit you are, how many people are you working with and how many people are you helping? That'll tell you right there.
That's kind of the linchpin, isn't it?
I think
every person that relapses, the big question is step 12, who are you working with?
Who were you working with? How many guys were you working with that day? Were you carrying the message of Christ? And one of the things to me, and I think to all of us in here, it's not about stopping the behavior. It's about developing the relationship with the living God. And when you have that, you cannot help but want to share that. You can't.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
And that's, we partied for a long time.
Yeah.
The real high that's sustainable is that, because you're doing what God created you to do, and I'm amazed, always amazed at his power. 36 years, boom. Life wasn't wasted. Up till that point, we could have done some things better, and all of a sudden, I quit my job, I'm doing all this for God, and it keeps getting better.
Yeah.
Cool deal, Bill.
Robin, talk about some of the negativity you hear from women that you work with in recovery. It seems to me that there is a lot of conditioning that goes on. The negative voices in their head that keep surfacing time after after time.
It's really about self-confidence.
Say more about that.
Yeah. Well, most women that have been in human trafficking, it starts out at a really young age where they were usually sexually abused by someone really close to them. And that's something that I've seen consistently. And so that behavior starts at a really early age. And then their worth, their value becomes completely connected to that. And then the drugs start at a really young age also, because who wants to be awake for that?
Mm-hmm.
Who wants to be really conscious to go through stuff like that? And so I think some of their complaints or the things that they struggle with is, how do I get by in the real world? How do I function? How do I keep a job? How do I provide for my family? And those other tools that I was talking about in the last segment are things that, if you can show them, you can have a job. People want to be, they want to survive, and they want to be healthy, and they want to be happy. And the only way we can do it is with Christ. There's no other way. And the joy that you receive in walking in the promise that the Lord gives us is immeasurable. I mean, every day I get up, and I'm just so grateful and blessed that today I get to share every single moment of the day with Jesus Christ. I mean, he's got me. He's got this. And so I just want to share that with all these women. I want to show them that Christ loves you as much as he loves me. And there's nothing that you've done in your past that he's not going to love you for. I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Move on. It's time to move on. One of the things that I stress to the people that I work with is, you need to be an active participant in your own rescue, though. That's the only downfall.
Say that again.
An active participant in your own rescue.
I like that.
Yep.
I mean, because you've been helped through, you've got this program, you've been in this safe environment now for at least a year. Now you have to be a big girl. You have to go out, get up in the morning, go look for a job. You have to try this stuff that's really difficult. Like I said, just filing for medical insurance. I had to file for medical insurance because we don't have paying jobs, right? I went online. It took me an entire day. I was kicked off the system 5 times, but I stuck with it. The system is designed, it's complicated. It's not an easy system. And it's like joining a health club, right? The health club relies on people that aren't going to come to pay. Well, the system is difficult because otherwise everybody else would be getting free health insurance. So walk through the process, take the time, and be an active participant in your own rescue.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's for work or for food or for housing.
Yeah, that's kind of our motto, isn't it, George? Never quit, unless it's harder than you want it to be. Then bail.
Our motto is never start.
Harder than you want it to be.
You don't have to quit if you don't start.
That's true, too.
I like that, though. You have to be an active participant in your own recovery. One of the things that we really struggle with is when we sit around and we're in our head. And the best way to do that is to get busy, get active. It's a program of action. And Christianity is not a belief system. It's a belief system that's followed up by action and obedience.
Mm, yes.
That's all I had, Bill. Okay. I mean, you're looking at me like you expect more. That was better than I could have done.
No,
but it is true. We got to get involved in this, and that might seem like a good idea. The other thing I think the action does, it keeps us from going down memory lane.
Yes.
And beating ourselves up. I think a real tool of Satan is to go back. Do you remember when you were 15, you did this? I mean, I get that when I get up in the morning before I get my coffee. Mm-hmm. I got to pray right away.
Yeah.
Help me.
Yeah.
Because he's coming after me.
Right.
The Bible says he accuses the brethren before the throne. Mm-hmm. And I need Jesus to mediate that and go, George, you're okay. I got you. You know?
Mm-hmm. No, especially those that are in recovery through the will of Christ and in you know, walking in his will. Satan gets up earlier than I do every day to try and tempt me. And though, you know, so the first thing you do is you spend time in prayer.
Yep.
And you ask God's will. You ask for God to lift you up today and to carry you through, mm-hmm. because I can't do any of this on my own.
Robin, talk a little bit about that day where you sat down with your friend and prayed to receive Christ. What was going through your mind when you said, yes, I want to take the step?
I was excited
because
I had already started to see God answering prayer, and I had already started to pray, and I was actively reading the Word through different Bible studies. So I was able to see things that I had been asked to do, things like do a Passover Seder for mm-hmm. a group of at Chapel Hill Academy,
mm-hmm.
to do a Passover Seder, and to be able to see what traditions were the reality of the traditions, like, for instance, why the Jews cut meat kosher, right, to drain the blood from a chicken. Well, we always thought it was for sanitation. That's what I always thought. It's because the blood belongs to Christ.
Hmm.
And the three matzah and the Passover Seder, you've got three matzah and the middle one's broken, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the more I started to see these things come alive, I was excited about my relationship mm-hmm. with Christ.
George and I are kind of opposed to learning new things on the show, so.
Oh, all right. Sorry.
We'd appreciate it if you don't bring a lot of new information.
No thinking on real recovery.
No, we try to not do that, Robin. So
that is
interesting. You can tone it down a little bit. I appreciate it. Yeah.
Time. Yeah.
Yeah, that's fascinating. And then, so it was, but you also understood the truth of the gospel that Jesus came and died for your sins and rose from the dead and now wants a relationship with
mm-hmm.
you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the truth alone is the one that moves you
yes.
to say yes. And
that's
I think
it.
For those of you listening tonight, that might be your reality as well.
Yes. Yeah. I would say, you know, get on your knees. Ask for God's forgiveness in whatever you've done and move on and then be an active participant in your own rescue.
Mm.
Because God is more than willing to carry you, but you have to be willing to take the walk.
Take the walk.
Well said.
Yeah.
Get up, get into it.
Get up, get into it.
One of the things I regularly say to guys in recovery is don't promise, just prove.
Yeah, your words are...
Everybody's got cheap talk, don't
oh,
they?
Oh, my goodness, yes, especially
in
drug addiction. Addicts.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
And they consistently say what they think you want to hear or just to kind of get you off their back for 5 seconds.
Yeah, yeah.
Some of us continue to do that in our recovery.
That's
that
true.
Honesty thing is really hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It really is hard. I think what we have to do is get this idea of Christ out of our head, into our heart, and into our life.
Oh, yeah.
And just not sitting around thinking about it, reading a verse and going, gosh, that's nice where Jesus, it's talking about if you really care for somebody, don't wish them well and send them on their way. Feed them. You know, clothe them,
yeah.
help them.
Yeah.
That's what we're supposed to do. But it's real easy to just go, gosh, that's a nice thought. That's really
yeah.
a Hallmark card moment, but not the action. The blessing comes when you do the action and see other people get happy. Your heart gets transformed where when somebody else is happy, it's like you are. And that's a huge deal. That's when you know you're on your way, I think.
You know, George, we're getting ready to move into our post-show dinner, our post-show relationship, which is... Very
kind
given.
Of one way, actually.
It's kind of give and take. You give and I take.
Yeah.
And I just want to thank Robin for being such an interesting guest with such a great story. And really, I know you're here to give God the glory.
Yes, all the glory goes to God. And today would be a perfect, perfect day to receive him as we're about to celebrate his birth. You know, he came to earth as a baby in the flesh, in swaddling cloth in a manger. Our pastor did a sermon on that today, and how grateful should we be and how blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And you too should just like I said, get on your knees and just talk to God. He wants to hear from you. He mm-hmm. wants to hear from you every single day.
And does Hanukkah end tonight? Do you know?
I don't.
Oh, interesting. I don't know either. I think it's 8 days.
It is 8 days.
Yeah, and is yeah,
today
of course.
The eighth day?
I think it started a week ago yesterday.
Yeah.
I think today's the 8th day. Anyway, that wraps up tonight's episode of Real Recovery. We certainly started on an interesting note and ended on one. So that's all I got to say for tonight. But we loved having you on board. And we really, really hope that what you hear on this show helps you in mm-hmm. your walk with the Lord or helps you in your recovery. Mm-hmm. And our deep desire is when you listen to this show that you're going to be mostly encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ and help you get away from the addiction that you're suffering from. We just want you to know that we love you. And thanks for listening. Good night, everybody. See you next week.
Awesome.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.